We are in our Christmas series, and what we are doing is we're going back through this is all of the summer and through the fall. We are studying letters, which are also called epistles, and so we are taking kind of a whole book approach on those. But for our Christmas series, what we're doing is we're kind of taking four different places in the letters, in the epistles, and some in the letters that we didn't study in the midst of the study we had earlier in this year. And looking at descriptions of Jesus out of these letters and how they apply to Christmas, our Christmas season, and what was really brought in the manger, what was really there when we see this quaint little picture, this nativity scene, this little baby in a manger, when we sing these songs to kind of bring an awareness of the bigness, just this how enormous of an event this was. And yet it was packaged in such a small little package there, and the little story and the little songs that we sing. Last week we talked from Corinthians about how Jesus is the wisdom and the power of God. And that Christ crucified, that showed God's wisdom, not his foolishness at all, but that the cross was God's wisdom. It was his genius work. And we get a chance to see it. We get a chance to take part in it. It was the power of God. And that was brought in that little manger scene. Today we're talking about the God-made man from Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. We sung a handful of songs about angels. And we're going to continue talking a little bit about angels in just a few minutes. And then next week, Christmas Sunday, December 20th, we are going to be talking from Colossians chapter 1. So it's not Luke 2 or, Matthew's birth narrative, very even John's little epilogue there that just was that little poem at the beginning of his gospel. We're going to be in Colossians and look at how Jesus is the image of God. Just an awesome, awesome little passage there. And then for the turning around of the new year, on December 27th, we're going to be talking about the humble king from Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus was humble, he was obedient, even obeying up to the price of death on a cross for us and his submission to the Father. So today, Hebrews, the Hebrews writer, and that's quite a mystery there, and not something we have a whole lot of time to get into, but it's one of the only books that we have no clue who wrote it. Even books that were not for sure, like the Proverbs, there are a lot of different contributors there. You can't give all the credit there to Solomon when you start studying that and realize there's a few contributors to some of those authors are like, I don't know who this would have come from, but it's truth and it's in the Bible, so we can take it. But the book of Hebrews, he doesn't introduce himself. He doesn't go through any of that type of thing. It's written to the Hebrews, a large group of people there, and just a great, great, great book. And he starts off right off the bat with this amazing introduction of Jesus. And I want to spend just a little bit of time here before we even get to angels and just kind of look at this introduction and walk through it a little bit. So Jesus' introduction in Hebrews, we'll take this. It's not even going to be verse by verse. We're going to have like pieces of verses. So you'll see at the bottom of the screen A, B, and C on even one verse as we break this down into little pieces. And I didn't have enough room to make blanks. So if you would just follow along in your bulletin, I wanted you to be able to take that with you. I like the active learning of writing things down. So maybe in that, if you want to underline something or circle something or in any of those statements that stands out to you as we read scripture, that could be a little bit of active learning on that. So he starts off the very beginning. He doesn't introduce himself. He doesn't say who he's writing. He just starts right off the beginning. And he says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So God's message through Jesus, it culminated, it completed, and it exceeded all other messengers that were sent before him. All of the others that were sent before him that God sent, no matter who it was, what form they came in. God spoke through the prophets. God would speak to the prophet, and the prophet would speak to the people on behalf of God. He would convey what God had shared with him and share that with the people. it was not uncommon for God to speak through angels, to send angel messengers down to earth to speak and share with people. And in fact, we know that God spoke in so many different ways by him on his own, you know, through a burning bush there with Moses. God even spoke through a donkey and with Balaam. He thundered from the top of Mount Sinai and whispered in Elijah's ear. He spoke in so many different ways. But we've heard from God straight from the Son, straight from his one and only Son, born in that little town of Bethlehem, swaddled in cloths, laid in a manger. And this little baby would grow to share the very words of God as his son. And that's what we get. This is an amazing introduction as this Hebrews writer opens his book. And he's in the past, God's had, and he was vague and he had different things. You know, the prophets almost were kind of like poets sometimes, and the pictures that they would create and then explain themselves after that. And sometimes even that wasn't fully clear. But Jesus came and he made it very clear. He laid it out for us. He shared God with us. He shared the way to God with us. So in the past, he spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son whom he appointed heir of all things. Just grab that for a second. Heir of all things. That means there's nothing that doesn't belong to him. That's a double negative, but everything. Jesus is deprived of nothing that his Father has created or owns. He is the heir of all things. His reign is complete. All things. It's over eternal things. It is forever. All things. He's the heir of all things. And through whom also made the universe. So his power precedes and transcends the universe. This little baby Jesus, he was present before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the universe, we're told that he was with God in the beginning, as John shares with us in that, not epilogue, prologue. Epilogue is afterwards, isn't it? We're told that all things had been created through him and for him. Colossians, I believe. His power precedes the universe. He existed before any of this did. Anything that we see. Anything that our eyes can see. Anything a microscope can see. Anything a telescope can see. He existed before. And not only did he exist before, but he took part in making it. He was there creating all of this. Christmas is a celebration of Jesus coming to earth. It's not a celebration of the beginning of his existence. Sometimes that gets a little foggy. We need to remember as we look at that baby in the manger, that was his physical entrance into the world as Jesus. It wasn't the beginning of his existence. He has no beginning. He has no actual birth date. We celebrate Christmas. We say it's the birth of Jesus. It's Jesus coming to live among us, God to live in the flesh. The birth of God in the flesh, but it's not the birth of God. That doesn't exist. He always has existed. And it's just amazing. So through whom he made the universe. So we continue reading. First part of verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. We're going to be talking more about this next week, but it definitely could not pass that up in the midst of this amazing introduction. You know, God spoke to us through his Son. Everything that God has ever shared was culminated. It was completed. It exceeded by the words that God spoke through his son, Jesus. His reign is complete and eternal. His power precedes and transcends the universe, and his presence is the exact representation of God, radiating God's glory. Next week, we're going to be talking about how Jesus is the very image of God, the exact representation of his glory. It's just amazing. This is Jesus. These little songs we sing. And that's my goal, my effort this Christmas season is to take that little scene that we remember at this time and help us to realize and remember and to connect how big that was. It wasn't just some little event. It was just amazing. And this is Jesus. His presence was the exact representation of God. Next part of verse 3 there says, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So his word sustains all things. Out of his words came life. Out of his words came the creation of the world. Out of his words, he revealed the Father to us through his teachings. Out of his words, he shared with us the Father's desires for us. Out of his words, we came to know God's love for us, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. Out of his words, we are assured the victory that we have through him. His word is so powerful that it sustains all things. There's a whole sermon right there in just that middle part of verse 3. The last part of verse 3 says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So there's two here in this one. First of all, his sacrifice provides purification for sins. I know many of us know that. Many of us have accepted that. But it still doesn't mean that we shouldn't share it from time to time and be reminded of what an amazing thing happened through Jesus. He provided purification for all sins. He died on the cross for our sins. Later in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews writer coins a phrase that a lot of us are familiar with, and that is a once-for-all sacrifice. And then after his death on the cross, his burial, then we have the resurrection and then the ascension into heaven. We're told that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he returned to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. This is yet another statement of how powerful Jesus is. This is a statement about his authority, about his reign, about his sovereign rule. This was that little baby in a manger. This was little baby Jesus. This was joy to the world. This was the first Noel. This was away in a manger. This was, you know, it came upon a midnight clear. This was in a little town of Bethlehem. This is, and just look at that list. It's a huge list. It's a powerful list. Everything God had ever shared was culminated there in Jesus' words. His word had the power to sustain all things. Let me get that out. A lot of S's in that. His power precedes and transcends the universe. His reign is complete and eternal. His sacrifice provides purification for sins. And he is sitting at the right hand of God. What an amazing picture of Jesus. And this is how the Hebrews writer starts his book off, his letter off. It's just one of those, you know, you get started and that's, well, this is going to be a good one. And then he says, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So he is superior to the angels. A final little piece of this introduction. He finishes this list off by saying that he's superior to the angels. And he expounds on this for the rest of chapter 1. and uses some Old Testament passages and kind of compares some of the opening statements of what he makes about Jesus. So you can sit down later today with the list that you have in your bulletin, kind of bringing out the things that are in the first few verses of Hebrews, and then walk through the rest of that chapter and look at how he's comparing and arguing and say, you know, did God say this to the angels? No, he said this to his son. Did he say this about the angels? No, that the angels bowed down and worshiped him. This is Jesus, better than the angels. And better is that's the theme of Hebrews. The whole theme of Hebrews, if you're looking at the big umbrella over the book of Hebrews, it's Jesus is better. That could have been the subtitle for the book of Hebrews, for the letter, the epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews, Jesus is better. And it'd be read in that movie voice, you know, the movie announcer voice. He goes through, he talks about how Jesus is a better high priest, how he has better promises, how his sacrifice was a better sacrifice than all those that came before him, that he was taking us to a better country that they had been longing for ages and ages. He was giving us a better hope than they had in the Old Testament. He was a better mediator. He was a better mediator of a better covenant that he brought. And he starts off this list of betters by saying that Jesus is better than the angels. He is superior to the angels. So let's explore this a little bit. Chapter 2, he says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, so he's not taken away from the authority and the power that the angels and the message that they brought. He's not pushing them down. That's kind of how we're used to in society, in our workplaces, and sometimes even families. You know, in order to get up, you push people down. You walk on them. No. He leaves the angels up there where they were, and he's like, Jesus is even better than them at their best, at their strongest, at their points where they have the most authority. Every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testifies to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So let's write this down. You guys get a chance to finally write something down. Jesus' message has more permanence than any message delivered by angels in the past. If the angels spoke a message and it was solid and it was true and people, you know, experienced punishment as they had announced, how much more are the words that are spoken by Jesus? His words, they have a more permanence to them. They're more binding. The key message of Jesus is the gospel, providing salvation for those who accept it, and at the same time, judgment for those who reject it. The writer of Hebrews talks about how Jesus is the ultimate authority. What angel can claim that? They were messengers from God, sharing God's word, sharing what God had told them to do. They were servants, they were messengers, they were ministers. Different words there associated with angels in Scripture. They didn't have the authority that Jesus has. No angel could claim the authority that Jesus had. And angels are amazing beings. Crazy powerful. Everything was put under Jesus' authority. Everything was put under his sovereignty. But sometimes in the world that we live in, we don't quite see it that way. We don't always see Jesus in control of things or Jesus. It doesn't always look like he's sovereign because things fall apart around us. Things go crazy. Things are hectic. Things are tragic. Things are chaotic. And we look around at that and sometimes we think, you know, I don't know if he really is in control. I know any of us here who have dealt with any kind of groups of people or people on an individual basis, customer service, or you work through whatever your background was in your work or whatever you're currently doing. And we all know there's a lot of truth to the statement, perception is, oh, come on, you guys know that. Perception is reality. Is that okay? I thought that was a pretty common statement. Maybe we need to write that one down. Perception is reality. And we live understanding that's the case. No matter what reality is in here, if someone perceives it, that's their reality. And so anyone that's working in a public type situation, you have to live under that and understand that, whether or not you understand that you understand it. If you've worked long enough in that, that's how you've learned to function and understand that the only way this person's going to understand something, the only way this person's going to accept something is for them to be able to see it. No matter what is hidden inside of me, if I do something that looks wrong, their perception is that it was wrong, even if what's inside was right. I think we've all been there from time to time and seen that statement play out. There's a truth to that when it comes to that perception. Perception is what they accept as reality, might be a more true way of putting it. Because reality is reality, whether it's perceived or not. Does the difference make sense? Yes, no? Reality is reality, whether you perceive it or not. We live under this understanding, perception is reality. If I don't see it, it must not be real. If I can't understand it, it must not be there. If I can't comprehend it, it must not be truth. Because we live under this understanding, my perception is reality, and that's not fully true. My perception is what I accept as reality. It's what I understand as reality. It's what I grasp of reality. But reality is reality. That's it. That's a realist view on that. If you want to look at reality, it's not perception. Reality is reality. If something's true, it's truth. We live in a world where there's all sorts of relative truth and different plates spinning in those areas. Well, that's true for you, but it may not be true for me. No, truth is truth. We as Christians, we live on a premise and an understanding that there is such a thing as absolute truth. And when the Bible says Jesus has full authority, when the Bible says that Jesus is in control, when the Bible says that Jesus has a sovereign reign over everything, whether we see it or not doesn't affect its reality or not. And some of us need to be reminded of that because things are crazy in our life right now. Things might be falling apart around you. You might have experienced tragedy. You might have experienced hurt or confusion or chaos. And you need to know that even in those times when you cannot see that he's in control, let me assure you, your perception isn't always reality. The reality is that he is in control, and he is king, and he does reign sovereign over all things. And we can find assurance in that. And the Hebrews writer understood that we're not always going to see it this way. Make sure I'm not missing too much. I got off my notes. One little, I guess, observation about that is this difficulty for us to get this comes from a bit of a dichotomy that we have where Jesus was, he is God, but yet he was human. We're going to explore this in a minute. But I think for us, in our limited thinking, we have to see him in one role or the other. And the amazing that the genius of Jesus coming to earth, that little manger scene, is that he was both. And sometimes I think that's where some of our block is. We either see him as all God or we see him as all man, and he was both when he was Jesus. And so I think that kind of plays into our mind a little bit as we deal with this subject. So the Hebrews writer, he talks about this. He says, is it not to angels that he has subjected the world to come? Which about which we are speaking. But there's a place where someone has testified, and he's not you know, haphazardly quoting Old Testament stuff. I think it's more like, come on, you guys know. I don't even need to quote this. It's so familiar for all of us. The readers of his letter, being Hebrews, they would have been well-versed in Old Testament. He says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. See, even God uses double negatives sometimes. God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus. Sometimes it doesn't even look like things are even under the angels' control as much. It's much less Jesus. Sometimes it just doesn't seem that way. Sometimes we don't see it that way. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So Jesus lived among men lower than the angels. I'm going to write that down. I think the next one we can fit on the same screen. I can't remember. I think I put it down there. And that is that God made man. The God made man was 100% God and 100% man. Sometimes we think it's got to be a 50-50 blend or something, or 75-25 or 60-40 or 49-51. Jesus was 100% God. He was 100% man. So let's illustrate this a little bit. I asked you last week, how many of you guys remember Velcro Jesus? And I know I got a couple hands. I went back to make sure it wasn't, you know, last year or something, but it was like 2008. So it's been a while since I've shared Velcro Jesus with you. Teaching technique from Hebrews. Use this in college. Okay, so we got up here in the heavenly area here. So we've got God. And we'll illustrate God as with a beard. He's Amish. and Jesus the Son. And then we've got the Holy Spirit. Right? You guys see the Holy Spirit? Okay, so then we've got the angel realm here. So we've got angels and put the wings on here. And that's kind of our standard angel. But then when you read like in the book of Ezekiel, you get these kind of crazy just depictions of this angel. It talks, you know, the angel will put his kind of body here. He was inside four wheels that intersected. So 1, 2, 3, 4. It's kind of like an Adam, and he had the four faces. He had one that was cherubim, so I'm going to put a question mark, so I don't know what a cherubim looked like. And then one was a human face, and one was the face of a lion, which, there we go, triangle nose, there we go, lion. And then one was the face of an eagle, so whoop. And so that's kind of, you know, you can just imagine these amazing beings. In Revelation, he talks about the angels and that the angels had, instead of just our standard, you know, two wings that we're always kind of imagine, they had six wings. And he describes these different angels. He describes an angel that has the face of an eagle, an angel that has the face of a lion, an angel has the face of a human. But in Revelation, he talks about an angel that has the face of an ox. So we'll kind of put some horns and a nose. Kind of looks like a pig. But... and I'm wondering if maybe an ox is what a cherubim looks like. Because that's the only one that was missing from Ezekiel's definition and what John saw. So maybe John's like, ox? I don't know. It's the closest I got. So, you know, and they look like that. And they've got six wings. They've got two that they cover their eyes. They've got two that they fly with. And my wings are awful. And two that cover their feet. And so they're they've got eyeballs over all these different things. So it's just these majestic animals or beings, creations, whatever you want to call. I don't know even what to call an angel. these animal faces, these eyeballs all over. Ezekiel talks about these circles that were on fire and they moved around in everywhere direction, whatever direction he was facing. He could just zip, 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 zip. You know, just, and when I read that, I'm thinking, sounds like a UFO. Maybe everyone had seen UFOs. Maybe they've just seen cherubim or seraphim or whichever one he was describing. This was a cherub because the face, or no, this was the face of a cherub. So I don't know. Those might have been seraphim. Those might have been cherubim. And then we've got our guys. And then and at different times, you see, you know, angels just came to earth and they look like men. It's just amazing when we think about some of the descriptions in Scripture of these angels. In Jude, an angel, you know, is wrestling with Satan. That's a big deal. That's not something that, that any being takes on their own. But he did, over the bones of Moses. Very obscure little passage there in Jude. So we have this realm, and then we've got the realm of men down here. Men and women. So I need to put hair on some of these. Of course, with hair, I'll just scoop hair on that guy. Okay, maybe Donald Trump. It's so we've got our realm there of men. And we're told that God made Jesus a little lower than the angels. This was the God-made man. And that's where the title, Emmanuel, is a term that we've heard, a song that we sing. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus was God made into a man, the God-made man. 100% God, 100% man, made a little lower than the angels, took this venture, this journey. We'll put little feet in a feeding trough, in a manger. God made man in a baby, in a manger. And this is what God was up to. Continue reading. Well, we'll back up so we can get some running space there. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. And so he brought many sons to glory. So we got Jesus returning to the right hand of God. But it's to bring many sons and daughters to glory. They're all just sticking to Jesus. Sticking to each other as close as they can get to Jesus. And this, my friends, is what I call Velcro Jesus. They just stick to him. And he takes them all up. So they're up here with him. And we got all these people stuck to Velcro Jesus. And oh my goodness, they are so happy. And I don't have time to draw hair, but just accept these are sons and daughters. Maybe none of us have hair in heaven. It'd be wonderful for some of us. Velcro Jesus. It seemed fitting to God to send him a little lower than the angels to bring many sons and daughters. Everyone say many. Many sons and daughters to glory. I am squished time-wise here. Let me, we'll try and get as much of this in as we can. But the next, I wanted to ask us this morning, how was Jesus, the God-made man, Emmanuel, God with us, how was him descending lower than the angels a superior quality? Why is this superior? Why does this make Jesus better than the angels to be made lower than the angels? So the Hebrews writer, he's better than the angels. Here's why he's better than the angels. He was made lower than them. What? This is why? So why was that better? It was a rescue mission. Everyone say rescue. It was a rescue mission. It's exactly what it was. Bringing many sons and daughters back to God. I'll let you guys write. Jim, let's skip the scripture that's going to be on the screen. I'll just read it. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So we can skip down to the next blank. So bringing many sons and daughters back to God, breaking the power of the devil's hold on us. For a lot of us, this is review. For a lot of us, this is something that we already know, but you need to hear it. We all need to be reminded. And for the chance that there's one person here who has never heard the gospel story, or never, it's never connected, it's never made its way into your heart, let me share with you. Jesus was on a rescue mission when he came down and made a little lower than the angels. Jesus came to break the devil's hold on you. That's all of us. You've been a Christian for 25 years. He came to break the devil's hold on you. And if the devil's gotten any hold on you since then, there's no reason for it. Jesus came to break that hold. This morning, if you're not a Christian, and you know Satan's got his talons in you, he's got you in his clutches, let me assure you, this rescue mission was to break the hold the devil has on you. If it's in the form of depression, if it's in the form of addiction, if it's in the form of, you know, whatever he's got on you and holding you down with, Jesus came to break the hold that the devil has on us through sin. That little baby in a manger, this rescue mission, paying for our sins, freeing us from the fear of death's outcome. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We don't have to fear death. We're Christians. We're going to heaven. We're hooked up to Velcro Jesus here. We're stuck to Jesus, and he's going to take us up to glory. That's awesome. There's nothing to fear anymore. There's no outcome to fear of death. Our sins have been paid for. If you haven't accepted Jesus this morning, let me assure you, that's for you too. Not just for me. Not just for certain people in the crowd here. He paid for your sins. And that can free you from the fear of death's outcome. It was a rescue mission. Say rescue. Say rescue. I'll wake you guys up. It was a relational, say relational. It was a relational mission. Velcro Jesus was. All this is relation based. All this is relation based to connect us to the Father. He continues in verse 16. He says, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. He didn't just come to this realm. He went down to our level. He went down to where we are. It's Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. There's just a gold mine in that passage I just read. And then if you go back up to the very beginning of chapter 2, a verse that we kind of skipped over a little bit, it just makes a mention of this, that both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. That's awesome. We get to be called Jesus' brothers and sisters. It was a relational mission. Earlier in Hebrews 1, that Jesus is the heir of all things. We are co-heirs according to Romans. We share in that. We get to call him our brother. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. Through this venture, through being made a little lower than the angels, this is a superior plan. That the genius we talked about last week, how that the cross was God's wisdom and God's power. Here it is in a different angle, looking at how it is. This gave God a unique perspective, a unique angle. Let's write that down. Jesus gained a unique angle as God when he came to live among us. In fact, the Hebrews writer says this is how it had to be. This is how it had to happen in order for God to get this kind of angle on humanity, for him to have this relational angle. And this relational angle has two pieces to it. It's a perspective to show mercy from. He was made a little lower than the angels, and he spent time down here with us so that he could understand what we're going through. Says he suffered so that he could help us when we're suffering. He suffered temptation so he could help us when we were being tempted. It was a relational mission. He gained a unique perspective, a unique angle through this, a perspective that allowed him to be able to relate to you, to relate to me. It's amazing. It's Christmas story. A position to understand suffering and temptation to better assist in our times of need. It's a rescue mission. It's a relational mission. And he invites us to be part of it. And that's the challenge this morning. If we were to go back up to the beginning of chapter 2, he says, this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it. Okay, so I don't know if you caught that in the midst of all this God stuff, in the midst of all this God's activity and Jesus being better than the angels, these little snippets in here. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, Jesus, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Sometimes we miss that little part. The Hebrews writers like, Jesus brought it, but we got it from people who heard it from him. And that's where these people stick to Jesus through us. We become Velcro Jesus. People hear the message from us. The rescue mission, the relational mission. Our lives should be based on rescue and relationships. You can't rescue without a relationship. You can't rescue without a relationship with God. You can't rescue without a relationship with people. And what was it Jesus said? Love God, love others. He was prepping us for the mission. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Throughout Scripture, that connotation means you. Me. God has gifted his people with these gifts, these charismatic gifts, these gifts of grace that I've spoken of many times before. He's given you a gift to assist you in this process. What is that gift and how are you using it? to join in his mission, a rescue mission, a relational mission. Jesus, the God-made man.